Bibles and go back to Proverbs chapter 6, please. And I want to continue tonight in the second installment of the new teaching series that began this morning, and talking about the blacklist. And again, even just the mention of that particular word choice conjures up the ideas of darkness or terror or some kind of evil. And certainly I think it's pretty easy to understand. If you remember from this morning, I said to you, officially, a blacklist is a list of people or products that's viewed with suspicion or some kind of disapproval. And by our good common sense, we would say, well, this sounds like something we need to avoid. It sounds like something that we need to use caution with as it relates to anybody that might be on that list or anything that might be on that list. Well, the Bible tells us, as we began this morning, that God has a blacklist. And Solomon, in sharing his wisdom through the book of Proverbs, tells us that there's a blacklist that God has established that you and I need to steer clear of in our lives. And again, just kind of repeating by way of introduction, as I said this morning, it only makes sense to us. God is a God of righteousness and holiness and purity. And so because He is, then He has to hate unrighteousness and impurity and sin. And so the psalmist said in Psalm 97 that if anyone loves the Lord, then he is to hate evil. And as the preacher Billy Sunday said, if you love the flowers, then you have to hate the weeds. And so we know that. So it's significant tonight, and it should grab our attention that when God's Word says that He hates some things, then we need to pay attention to what He's saying that He hates. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, 18, and 19 It talks about seven blacklisted items that God says that He hates. The number seven in Scripture represents this idea of completeness. So God has a complete hatred of these things because they simply are works of the flesh. So the question that I ask you this morning is the same question I'll ask you tonight. And about five or six more times, I'm going to ask you the question, are any of these items, are any of these works of the flesh, is this work of the flesh in your life? Do you possess that in your life tonight? And it's an important question. And many responded today and talking about item number one on that blacklist, and that's the idea of pride. I'll skip item number two on the blacklist for next Sunday morning, and I'll go to item number three on the blacklist. And so if you'll notice verse 17, God says that He hates hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now, if your mind, being the Bible astute person that you are, automatically goes to Exodus chapter 20, well, it should. As you remember the Ten Commandments that we learned as children growing up in Sunday school and vacation Bible school and preaching and teaching, commandment number 6 simply says in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 20 that you shall not murder. And so when God gave those 10 commandments, commandment number 6 is that there should be no murder. And so God says that He hates murder. God says that He hates the hands that shed innocent blood. Now, I think it's clear to us as we understand Scripture that that life is very sacred to God. And murder is objectionable, both to God and to us, even as man. And so when it says innocent blood here in Proverbs chapter 6, many of us automatically think it's the idea of abortion. And certainly that is a very logical conclusion that we would come up to. But I would say to you tonight, it's more than just abortion. It's other atrocities that involve the killing of what I'll call helpless people. That could be elderly. That could be a particular religious group or a certain sect of people around the world. And they're undeserving of death. They're not involved in a war. They're innocent bystanders, as we would say, and they are killed for unjust reasons. They're killed for pride. They're killed for evil purposes. And so it's not just this idea of abortion. And I think obviously we could come to that conclusion. But I think it involves much more than that. And so as you understand that, we begin to understand that God hates murder. God hates the killing of innocent people, the hands, He says, that shed innocent blood. For our sake of the message tonight, I want us to go back to the subject matter that I think most of us would draw a conclusion to, and this idea of abortion. Because it's almost as if in our society today that the only time abortion comes up is when there's some kind of a presidential or a gubernatorial election that's taking place. It's almost as if abortion is just now a political issue. And there's a few folks that they'll say that are on the fundamental right that'll bring those thoughts up, and then it becomes a political issue that the candidate either stands for or stands against. But may I say to you tonight that what we're talking about is not a political issue. Now, this is the truth of God's Word. And God says, list my blacklist of things that I hate. Number three on that list are hands that shed innocent blood. So when it comes to this idea of abortion, there's a few thoughts I share with you tonight. And one of those thoughts is simply this, that life has value. There's no question that life has value. I want you to take your Bibles now, and I want you to go to the book of Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1, and I want to point out a few things that will help us understand why God hates this idea of the shedding of innocent blood. When we come to Jeremiah chapter 1, and specifically verse 5, this passage of Scripture, along with others in Scripture, really establishes what we call the sanctity of human life. And so before we read verse 5, I think it's important for us to pinpoint verse number 4. The Bible says in chapter 1 of the book of Jeremiah, verse 4, "Now the word of the Lord came to me," talking about Jeremiah, "saying." Now this is God's word. It's established here. The word of the Lord came to me. And so this is God's word about the womb. It's about life as well. We understand that individuals will have their opinions. Organizations will offer their expertise. Politicians will debate back and forth about the preborn. But I want you to understand that what we read here in these verses, this is what "thus saith the word of God" says about the matter. So that means, not to make a political pun, but this trumps all other things that are said. It doesn't matter what Fox News says or CNN says or this politician or this Republican or this Democrat or even your lovely grandmother. It doesn't matter. This is what counts. And this is what we will stand in judgment for. And so the Bible says that this is the word of God. Now, verse 5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Now, there's a few observations that we have to make that helps us to understand exactly the magnitude of what these words mean to us. The word "before," if you'll count it, is mentioned two different times. And this moves us back in time from the point of conception, sometime to eternity past. The word "I" is used four different times. This indicates that God is not only the one speaking these words, but He is the one that's at work in the womb. The word "you" is used five different times in this verse, and this shows us that what is in the womb is a person. It's not a blob. It's not a bunch of cells. This is a person that Jesus, or that God is speaking about, that the Lord is referencing here. And so when we understand how many times those words were used and what exactly it speaks to, then I think it leads us now to four simple truths that are mentioned in this passage. Truth number one simply is this, is that the preborn are people. The preborn are people. And I think we see it in the very first part of that verse, the first phrase, where God says, "I formed you in the womb." And so before Jeremiah was ever conceived, God, I believe, knew him as a person. Now, that's hard for us to wrap our head around. That's hard for us to try to really dissect in one sense in our way of thinking. But when you understand who God is, and God was the same in eternity past as He is in eternity present and eternity future, then it's not as difficult for us to be able to understand. And when you understand that God knows us in a realm that's far above what we ever could know one another, then again, it's not too hard to fully understand. And so God knew him. And the word "form" there is the Hebrew word that's used to describe the creative work of a potter as he molds and as he shapes a piece of clay. It means to squeeze into a predetermined shape. It's also the same word that's found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where we read that the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground. And so you get the idea that God is creating something very, very special. God is creating a person. God knows what He is creating. He already sees it. He already has a relationship with it. He already knows about it as He is forming and as He is pressing and as He is shaping man into existence. And so just as God purposely formed Adam from the dust of the earth, then what He does is He uses that same creative work in the womb. And so tonight we affirm that every person from conception on, I believe, is an image bearer of God, stamped with a divine dignity, as one writer said, and is worthy tonight of our protection. And so even before we go on with more points, we see in one simple verse the value of human life, the majestic creation that God has put together and how important it is for us to hold value to it and to protect it. It's often sad to hear mothers who have to deliver their baby even though he or she has died in the womb. Why is that so sad? Because the baby is a real baby. It's a real human life. Truth number two tonight is we understand that the preborn are not only real people, but the preborn are also pre-known. The next phrase, again, I'm just kind of picking apart verse number five. He simply says, I knew you. Before I formed you, I knew you. Many of us go back to hearing the heartbeat of our child for the first time, especially if it's our first child. And you hear that heartbeat for the first time. You see that first ultrasound picture. You feel the baby kick in the mother's stomach, and you can see the baby move in some capacity. And it's just an awe-inspiring moment. And it's just a wonderful time. And you begin to understand how important that child is and how valuable that child is. And that child is yours. But then you begin to understand just how wonderful God is and what a wonderful creator, and that God created this child and that God designed that child specifically for His calling. The word know in the Hebrew speaks of a personal, intimate knowledge. It's the idea, again, we're going back to the book of Genesis, the idea of Adam knowing Eve. The idea is that God has a close personal commitment with His design. He has an intimate relationship with the person that He creates even before He creates it. I love to watch painters and sculptors and people that work with the arts, and it just mesmerizes me to see how in the world they come up with such a beautiful painting or this magnificent structure or sculpture in some capacity, and they build something, and you're thinking, how in the world did they do that? And if you ask them, many of them will say, you know, well, I saw it in my mind before I ever drew it. I saw it in my mind before I ever sculpted it. I saw it in my mind before I ever built it. And it's the idea of what God knows about us before we were ever born into existence, as we would say. God knows us. He knows us intimately here. And He knows us before we're even formed in the womb, I believe. And so if we are known to God even before He began His creative work, then how much more are we a person even after conception? Truth number three, the preborn are prized. They're prized. Notice the next clause there. He says, I consecrated you. The verb that was used was a setting of something or someone, or setting something or someone apart for a specific or a very special use. And so what he's saying, Jeremiah, before you were even born, I had a special task just for you, Jeremiah, to accomplish. You go to Galatians chapter 1 and you find out about the Apostle Paul. And God did the same thing for Paul there in the book of Galatians. It says, God who set me apart from birth. Now, Paul understood that. And so as we understand what Jeremiah is saying, we understand what the Apostle Paul is saying, then what we are knowing tonight is that God not only knows us, but God has a special purpose and a special plan, I believe, for every single one of us today. And so the great calling of the church is to uphold human life, is to uphold the sanctity and dignity of human life. And so as we're doing that, we ultimately point all those that have been created by God, who've been created in His image. It's the idea that we're pointing them towards something of eternal value. We're pointing them toward something that has eternal existence. And God has a prized purpose for every single one of us. But then truth number four is the preborn, again, now have this purpose here. The last part of verse 5 tells us exactly what this purpose was. I'd consecrated you. You're my prized possession. But He says the purpose, He says, I've appointed you. Or in other words, I have ordained you as a prophet to the nations. I've set you apart. There's a special purpose that I have for you. And now here's what it is. Now, you're a prophet. You're an ordained minister to the nations. Jeremiah had a job to do, and so do we. And I think that God's word is not just for one group of people. I think it's for all the nations, as He says here to Jeremiah. So a prophet's primary purpose was to announce God's message. That was primarily it. But in doing that, oftentimes they would expose sin. And as they exposed sin, they would call sinful people back to their covenant responsibilities that they were supposed to have before God. I think in a very similar way, each one of us, we have that kind of a calling. We have that kind of a responsibility according to God's plans for our life. David, as he's writing in Psalm 139, he remembers that God has created him for a special purpose. Notice these words in verse 16. He says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." And David knew that there was something special. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, he says. But he knew that God had a special plan for him. He knew that God had something special for him. And may I say to us tonight, it is not just for those that are pastors or preachers or missionaries or prophets or Bible characters. It's for every single one of us to know that we too are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has a purpose and a plan for every one of our lives. And we're to be like Jeremiah. We're to herald the message of God to the nations. And your nation may be your family. Your nation may be the people you work with. Your nation may be your neighborhood. Your nation may be your Sunday school class. We're to herald that message. And so God, I know, has the length of our days all figured out. He has plans and He has purposes for all of His children. And so I believe when God creates, He creates with a purpose. He creates with a why, as we would say. Here's how one pastor said it. He says, "What we are is God's gift to us." And then he says, "And what we do is basically our gift back to Him." It's an interesting thought. So you say, what does all this mean, Pastor? Obviously, this is God's word. One verse, you're giving us all of these truths here. What does all this mean? The life that God creates has an unbelievable value to Him for His honor and glory and for His purpose and for the nations that are to carry out the message of God. And so why does God hate the shedding of innocent blood? Why does He hate the murder of babies? Why does He hate the killing of helpless people? Because the life that He creates has value. It has value to give Him glory. It has value to have purpose, to share the message of God. The second thing I want you to see tonight, and again, these are pretty elementary thoughts, but these are great reminders to us, is that killing life is wrong. So if life has value, then killing life is wrong. We continue reading now Jeremiah chapter 1. Notice now verse number 6. "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out His hand, and He touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to bring down or to break down, to destroy and to overthrow and to build and to plant." Now, let me just put Jeremiah's job description into some very simple terms. Okay, Jeremiah, you're to go to everyone that God is to send you. It's pretty simply said there. Then Jeremiah, when you go to wherever God sends you, then you're to speak whatever God tells you to say. Now, Jeremiah, when you go to wherever God sends you, and you say whatever God tells you to speak here, then don't be afraid to say it. Don't be afraid to step out and proclaim and herald the truth of God's word. Don't be afraid to do that, because God says He's going to be with you. And God reassures you, Jeremiah, He's going to give you the words that you need to say. Now, Jeremiah, you have to understand, some of the messages that you're going to deliver, they're going to cause destruction before construction can begin. Before there can be a building up, Jeremiah, there might have to be a tearing down, and you need to deliver faithfully that message. As we understand in Jeremiah's life, Jeremiah's 40-year ministry focused on the nation of Israel, and specifically focused on Israel's sinfulness and impending judgment. His message was not a message of prosperity, but really it was a message of a coming tragedy because of their sinful lives. And so as a result of that, he was misunderstood, he was arrested, he was imprisoned, he was in constant danger of losing his life. You say, well, that doesn't sound very, very promising to be Jeremiah. Well, sometimes God's work for us is not always the mountaintop experiences. And sometimes we have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, but when we're in the center of God's will, then that's where His perfect protection, that's where His perfect plan, and that's where His perfect will is carried out in our lives. And may I say to us that even when it's hard, that's where we can really find joy, because we know that we're doing exactly what God's called us to do. For Jeremiah, that was the case. We understand tonight that as you look at Jeremiah's life, and man, you can look at so many others through church history and even modern day history, exposing sin is never popular. It's never popular. And that's why the abortion supporters, the media, the politicians are so anti-God. They're so anti-Bible. They're so anti-Christianity, anti-church when it comes to this matter. Saving abortion is wrong. It's unpopular. And so they're so anti-against that. I think about, of course, there's been a couple elections ago. I think about when Terry McAuliffe was running for governor here in the state of Virginia. I remember reading an article, and I think it was even from the Family Foundation of Virginia, where McAuliffe's campaign received some $2 million in pledges from Planned Parenthood. And you began to think about it and thought, wow, that's a lot of money that Planned Parenthood wants Terry McAuliffe in the governorship. And obviously he was elected as governor, and I don't know all the kickbacks or all the things necessarily that was done, but if you get any of the emails, even today, from the Family Foundation, you understand that abortion is still a major, major issue in the state of Virginia. Why would Planned Parenthood want to give $2 million to the governor? Because they have an agenda. They have an agenda. They have an agenda that they're trying to accomplish. They have an agenda that's against the Word of God. They have an agenda that's against the truths of God's teaching. They have an agenda that's against Christianity. They have an agenda that's there. Why? Because God hates the shedding of innocent blood. And when you proclaim that message as Jeremiah did, it's never popular. And people will try to bring you down. And people will try to thwart anything that you're trying to do there. I think it's obvious tonight, but I'll answer the question. So is abortion wrong? Yes. Why? Because God's word says that abortion is murder. And God says that He hates the shedding of innocent blood. And so if truth number one in my list of truths I shared just a few moments ago, and truth number one was that preborn are people, and I believe that that truth is a truth here, then we have to logically, in great simplicity, understand that abortion is murder. And murder, we understand, according to Proverbs chapter 6, according to Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, murder is sin. You're not going to hear that on the nightly news. You're not going to hear that in the political debates in some capacity. But that's what the Word of God teaches us. And that's why God's Word says that He hates this. This is what's on His blacklist. But I'm thankful tonight, and just one final thought, that a forgiven life is available. If life has value and killing life is wrong, is there forgiveness? Is there forgiveness that's available for those that may have crossed the line? Jeremiah now has received his commission. He's received his call for what he's supposed to accomplish. So God now follows up and he gives him two object lessons for him to understand. Look at verse number 11 now. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. And then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. Now, the almond tree was known at that time as what they called a wake-up tree. It was the first tree to blossom after the winter was over. The almond tree branch represented God, who was awake, who was watching to see that his word was going to be carried out, his word was going to be fulfilled. The second image that Jeremiah sees now was that of a boiling pot to remind him that judgment was coming to the land of Judah. And so while the almond branch, the almond tree, was speaking of hope for those who watched for God's word, then obviously the antithesis of that, the opposite of the side of the coin there, was the boiling pot. And it represented the horror for those that would turn away from God, those that would continue in sin, those that would live contrary to the word of God. So what does all this say? What all this says is something very simple and very powerful, is that God will punish sin and judgment is going to come. God ultimately punishes sin. And where there's sin, judgment is going to come. But on the positive side of that note, forgiveness, salvation, hope are available to those who will turn from their sin, that will commit themselves to live for the Lord, that will allow themselves to follow the truths of God's word. That is available to them. And so, yes, do we stand and we preach the truth of God's word? And do we condemn sin? And do we talk about the things that God hates? Absolutely we do. But we also give a message of hope that those who would turn from their sin and those who would turn from their wicked ways and those who would commit themselves to live for the Lord, they can be saved. They can have eternal life. They can have purpose and value in their life. And so while we say and sense a message of the negative, there's a positive that comes along with that that we understand. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. What a wonderful promise that's given to us in the Word of God. If you're a statistic lover, I give you a sad statistic tonight. 1973 was the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court decision that legalized abortion. According to current statistics, since that time, more than 59 million pre-born children have lost their lives to abortion. In the United States, there are over 900,000 abortions that take place every year. At the current rates, statistics tell us that one out of every four American women will have had an abortion by the time that she reaches the age of 45. Even in our community, the Southampton Roads community, the latest statistics go back a couple of years and over 5,240 pre-born children have lost their lives according to abortion statistics. So we're not talking about just a few. But even if we were talking about just a few, would one be too many? We would all say, yes, yes. So we're not talking about one. We're not talking about a few. We're talking about thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions that are losing their lives. I said this morning that pride was an epidemic that nobody really talks about. But abortion is right before our eyes. It's happening right before all of us on a regular basis. I hope you understand tonight that there is a fundamental difference in how our culture views abortion and what the Word of God speaks about the matter. Whether it's society or culture, being politically correct, the world in which we live there says abortion is simply just stopping a pregnancy. But the Bible emphatically says that life has value and killing life is wrong. And the Bible says that abortion, the shedding of innocent blood, is killing, it's murdering, it's shedding this innocent blood of a human life. It's very clear and very, very plain. You know, annually we recognize, and we do so rightly, we recognize the very incredible impact that Dr. Martin Luther King had on our country in helping to establish the dignity of every person, regardless of their skin color. Perhaps sitting in this room tonight, maybe there's somebody in this generation, maybe there's somebody in the next generation that's going to rise up as well, and they're going to have the conviction, they'll gain the conviction to stand on behalf of the preborn, and not just say they have rights, but to say they have life, because that's what God's Word says. But for that to happen, sin has to be dealt with. Just as God gave Jeremiah the truth, sin had to be dealt with. There had to be destruction before there could be construction. Sin has to be dealt with. Truth has to be proclaimed. It has to be proclaimed individually and collectively. I believe tonight that God can grant forgiveness. We never know what an individual's going through. We never know what's happening. We never know what causes certain things to transpire. But tonight, if the idea of an abortion is going through your head, maybe there's somebody that's in your family, maybe there's somebody that you're counseling with, let me encourage you tonight to not only choose life, but choose God. Because if you'll choose God, you'll choose life. Maybe there's been a past abortion. I believe tonight that God can forgive. I believe forgiveness is available no matter what that sin might be. Tonight you feel like I'm just trapped in sin. Say, Pastor, I struggled to get through number one on the blacklist. I've kind of read ahead. I'm looking at some of these others on the blacklist. And Pastor, I'm struggling because I'm trapped in some sin in my life. May I say to you tonight in a very positive way, I believe God can rescue, God can help you. If you're sitting here tonight and you're uncertain when you die, if you'll go to heaven or not, I believe that God can save you tonight. I believe that if you confess your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and commit yourself to live for Him, I believe God can change your life tonight for eternal purposes. I believe He can do that. Tonight, I believe in life. I believe in eternal life. I believe in abundant life. I believe in life that God breathes into existence. I believe tonight that God can grant new life. And it may be that you have a sin that's on the blacklist. It may be that maybe you don't have a sin that's on the blacklist, but you know there's sin in your life. It may be that you've made a past mistake. I believe that God tonight can grant new life. He tells us very clearly that hands that shed innocent blood, those hands are murderous. Those hands are sinful. And God says, that must be stopped. That's works of the flesh. That's sin. It has to be stopped. But just as He loves, and because He loves, and because He's righteous, and because He's pure, He hates. And tonight, just as sin is so nasty, and it's vile, and it's ugly, God can bring life from that. When a person truly humbles themselves, confesses their sin, and accepts Him. Tonight, I don't know what your blacklist item is. I don't know what's going on in your heart and your life, and you may be sitting here tonight, and honestly, you may not have heard a word I just said because there's something else that's going on the inside. Whatever that is, you have an opportunity to be able to take it to the Lord. You have an opportunity to be able to share it with the Lord, and you have an opportunity for God to be able to change that in your life tonight. And I trust and pray that you'll come to Him.